Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to all of you this afternoon. Greetings to all those joining in with us via the webcast. Glad to have you with us this afternoon as well. You know, I did save one joke for when I got home. This one didn't come from my grandson, but I thought it was a pretty good one. And it goes like this. A member came in and wanted to talk to Mr. Foster, wanted to ask him to pray for his hearing. Okay, so Mr. Foster and this gentleman, they go to the private place and they kneel down, and Mr. Foster starts praying for his hearing. Actually lays his hands on his ears and prays for his hearing. So they get up, they leave. The next day, Mr. Foster, this happened at the feast, you know. So the next day, Mr. Foster saw the man. He said, hey, he said, how's your hearing? Well, the man said, well, I don't know. It's not until next Tuesday. That really did not happen. I just but I like to tell it anyhow. Well, we had a great time, as was mentioned. We had a great time at the feast. And actually, Jacob had written, Jamie wrote the jokes for him, took them from his little book, and wrote them on a little card for us. And so I had those with me every time I would go up to lead songs. So they helped out a lot just to break the ice and get things flowing every day. But we had a great time at the feast. And just like what Rick was mentioning during his message here, I mean, just to bring that energy and just that renewed spirit, you know, that we get. And it was great all over. We stayed right there at the Embassy Suites, and it was just, you know, just a great feast. My mom, excuse me, my mom and my sister and all of them were saying the same thing. It was one of the best feasts. And I could tell stories about my mom and Mr. Foster. But we'll save that for another time. We know that the sacrifices and ceremonies that God instructed in the Old Testament through Moses were a shadow of things to come. That is, they pointed toward Jesus Christ fulfilling what those things represented. And one of those obvious ceremonies or sacrifices was that of the Passover lamb. Of course, we know there are several scriptures that we read each and every year during the Passover that shows that Jesus the Christ fulfilled what that particular sacrifice represented, what it foreshadowed. Paul even goes on and to state it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So again, Jesus fulfilled all that the Old Testament foreshadowed regarding Passover at his first coming. And there are others. We could go into the wave sheaf offering as well, and how that was fulfilled at his resurrection back to life and his ascension the following morning. You know, we could read that in John chapter 20. And there are other sacrifices. There are other ceremonies that Jesus fulfilled with his sacrifice. And that is what we're going to get into today. But first, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews gets into this. And I thought I had this marked, but I didn't. Again, the writer here in Hebrews understood exactly that point, that Jesus fulfilled a lot of what all these things foreshadowed. So let's start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. You'd say, first of all, what law? Well, we're going to see here real quick is the law of the sacrificial system. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things to come, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, meaning if they could, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now here, when he mentions the blood of bulls and goats, it's actually alluding to the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices, the offerings, the ceremonies that was offered up on that day. So again, it's talking about that. Let's continue down in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now, what sacrifices are offered daily? The daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices. And he says they offer them daily and they can never take away sins. You know what's ironic about that? They were sin sacrifices. That's exactly what they were to be. And so anyhow, you can read about that in Exodus chapter 29 at your own leisure. But he goes on to say in verse 11, says, "But this man," he goes on to explain how the sins, how we can't be perfected. "But this man," referring to Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified," that is, those that are called by God and set apart by him, those in the church today. So again, he's just referring to, in a sense, he sums them all up, he all these sacrifices, and he's talking about the law regarding them, that this one man, once and for all, fulfilled them. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren," knowing these things, "therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," meaning behind the veil, the holiest of holies, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," again talking about Christ, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Again here, when it says entering into the holiest through the veil, the high priest, again, he's referring to the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices, and in particular the ceremonies that took place on the Day of Atonement. Well, today we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to read through one of those particular ceremonies regarding the two goats. We're going to cover that briefly, and then we're going to look at what is very interesting, a very interesting connection to that particular ceremony. Now, I know, you know, this is kind of going back 2 weeks ago when we had the Day of Atonement. I know, but you know what? I had to speak twice before the feast and then song leading and then come back here and speak today. And I didn't know Mr. Foster was going to be sitting right in front of me. It makes a lot of difference, though, too. 765 people is what we've been with for the last couple of weeks. And then now today we have, what, maybe 15 to 20, something like that. 17? 25? 24, okay. So anyhow, makes a little difference. But anyhow, so if you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to read through this just briefly. And again, there's a lot to cover in this particular chapter. Mr. Holman did cover it. I think his was called The Pillars of Atonement. He gave a very good message on all of it. But we're just going to focus in on one particular ceremony. We're going to read the verses just regarding the two goats, and then we're going to move on. So here in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "And he," that is Aaron, "shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering." Now it's important to note the two goats were from the congregation of the children of Israel. They didn't belong to the Levites. If you read through here carefully, the bull belonged to the Levites. The two goats did not. They come from the congregation. And we know also that the Passover, that they would take that lamb in on the 10th day of the first month. I kind of wonder the correlation here where they would take these two goats in on the 10th day of the seventh month. And that, so anyhow, they're exactly 6 months apart. But both goats were taken, the lamb and the goats were taken on the 10th day of the month. Actually, I'm sure there's more of a connection there, but the first thing that jumps out in my mind is that God and Christ want us to keep it fresh in our minds what they did for us, whether it's the forgiveness of sins through the Passover or the atoning of sins through the Day of Atonement. They want us to keep it fresh in our mind what they have done for us. Verse 7, it says, "And he, Aaron, shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." And of course, I think we all know that scapegoat is not a good translation here from the word Azazel. But that should be, well, scapegoat, we always refer to it, we think of it meaning like someone that's innocent but got blamed for something, being a scapegoat. But that's not really what the meaning is here. The word Azazel, which they, you know, translated into scapegoat, what that really means is having a complete removal, a complete separation. So you have to ask the question, from what? Actually, as we're going to see as we continue on, from the other goat. They were two different opposing goats. And the reason I want to bring that out and just really emphasize this is that sometimes some people want to say, and I've heard this in a minister that I know pretty well right now, believes both goats represented Jesus Christ. That is not true. Do not believe that. Do not ever fall for that. These are opposing goats, and we will see that as we continue on. Now, the process in which they cast lots went like this. There would be what we call it the fit man, would bring the two goats before the high priest. They had an urn. Inside that urn was two copper coins or two clay tablets, and written on them was, "For the Lord, for the Azazel." Just two coins. They would kind of shake it up, just, you know, make sure that it's not always on the left or on the right. But the high priest would put both hands into the urn and grab a hold of one of the coins or the clay tablets into his hand, and then one in the other. So he pulls both of them out at once. That way, it's God that's doing this process, okay? It's God that's inspiring which goat will be for the Lord and which goat will be the Azazel. So now the high priest was used in doing it. Other members, you know, that helped in the Levitical priesthood, they helped. But we want to emphasize it was God that was inspiring which one was which. So if he pulled it out in his right hand for the Lord, that was the goat that was on that side. That's what he was labeled. And the one in the left hand would have been the Azazel. The following year, it could have been just the opposite. So anyhow, again, it's just important to keep that in mind that God did it. He inspired it. He led it. But he used the high priest and the Levitical priesthood to accomplish it, to achieve his goal of what he wanted to do. Verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." And we know that to represent the offering, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat or the Azazel in the wilderness." So verses 9 and 10 here show us what happens to each goat. One is sacrificed, one is let go in the wilderness. Again, certainly two opposite things there. Let's drop down to verse 15. "Then he shall kill," this is speaking of the high priest, "he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." We've read that this past atonement, Day of Atonement. "So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." He sure doesn't pull any punches talking about their uncleanness and their filthiness. So again, we know that the goat that the coin fell on by casting lots was then sacrificed. Let's go down to verse 20. Then we're going to get into the Azazel here, the second goat. It says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, meaning a strong or a fit man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Again, we can see that this goat was released alive into the wilderness. There was no shedding of blood by this second goat. And we know the scriptures that says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But yet all these sins were laid on the head of this goat. They were confessed, you know, by the priest and laid on the head of this goat. Again, some want to say, well, he's like removing our sins. He took them off into the wilderness. But that's not really what that means. We're going to see more as we go along. Now, we know that this ceremony also ties in with the first prophecy in the Bible, I do believe, which is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is the account of Adam and Eve, their fall from obeying God. But there, whenever the Word was talking to Satan, and he was telling him his punishment, what was going to happen to him for his part in their sin, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," talking to Satan. Now, think about that. Satan has seed. You ever think about that? Christ and God, we know the parable of the seed and the sower, right? We also know the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares, remember, is Satan's seed. So just, again, bear that in mind. We covered that just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now. But anyhow, this prophecy is tying in with the ceremony of the two goats in that it is connected with Satan the devil. And we're going to see that again as we continue on. So that's, in a nutshell, what happened with the two goats on the Day of Atonement. So now turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, let me clarify before we get started. Let me put this disclaimer up there. No matter how emphatic I may get talking and discussing these scriptures that we're about to cover, what we're about to read is something to really think about, something to just dwell on, meditate on, and say, you know, I think it has something to consider here. But I do not want to give this and say this is church doctrine. But I don't want to say it's just Jeff's opinion either, because we're going to read the scriptures, and it's there for us to look at. So let's start in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 15. Now the background of this, what's leading up to this, this is whenever Jesus is brought before Pilate, the governor. And they're going to, you know, give him an option. You know, this is something that we're going to see. It's kind of rare, it's kind of odd or a strange thing that the Roman government did with the Jews each year on Passover in the days of unleavened bread. So let's just begin in verse 15. It says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished." Now again, think about that. Where did that come from? The Roman government just would release one prisoner, whomever they wished? Well, I tried to do some research on that. I looked high and low, I Googled it and all that sort of thing, you know. As where did that practice start? Brethren, it is listed nowhere in any books that I could find anywhere. No, it's just not listed anywhere. The only place we could find it is right here in the Bible. That's it. Now you can see it again over all four Gospels allude to this very event right here. So you could go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. John's just probably the shortest on it, but they all have something to say regarding this particular incident that we're about to read. Verse 16. Let's just say verse 15 again. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. Verse 16, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called the Christ? So first it says Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Again, Mark and Luke make it clear that he was in jail for insurrection and murder. Pretty serious charges, right? Think about this for a second. Aren't they the same charges regarding Satan the devil? Didn't he get a third of the angels to rebel or cause an insurrection against God? And we don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So, again, just pulling the two together here, just real quick. Barabbas and Satan the devil have the same charges, insurrection and murder. Keep that in mind again. Now, once we've said that, I would like each of you to look at the center margin of your Bible. Look at the center margin of your Bible regarding verse 16. How many of you have the name Jesus Barabbas in your center margin? I bet every one of you do. If you have a King James Version, a New King James Version, I should say, it's going to be there because that's how they reference it each and every time. Doesn't that seem strange? Why would it have the name Jesus Barabbas in your center margin? Well, that's because that was his full name. His name was Jesus Barabbas. Now, that comes from a note that they found in the Vatican. I think it was in 910 AD. And it refers back to Chrysostom and another Jewish historian that had that written. That particular passage was written. Now, I have about 12 different translations of the Bible at home. Out of 12 of them, 5 use the full name of Jesus Barabbas in these passages of Scripture, in these Scriptures. Okay? Again, think about it and where we're headed with this. Why was it Jesus Barabbas? And you know, there's a lot that could be said regarding a name. All names mean something. For instance, Simon Barjona, you know, Jesus called Simon. Simon Barjona, that means Simon, son of Jonah. Barjona, son of Jonah, that's what it means. We all know Barnabas, son of encouragement. Bar, son of, bus, or Nabus, I guess it is encouragement. And then there's others. There's Barsabbas, you know, Joseph Barsabbas in Acts chapter 1, I believe it is. But it was him. He was also called Justice. But again, that Barsabbas there means son of Sabbath. What does Barabbas mean? Jesus Barabbas. Well, Jesus is his given name. That's his first name. Barabbas then means son of the Father. Or since it's got an S on it, it's son of the fathers. So we know Jesus, called the Christ, is son of God or son of the Father. Jesus Barabbas is also, his name means son of the fathers. Now you think, well, where did that come from? The only thing I could find on it was a scripture that I found, not a scripture, but a reference to Josephus. And Josephus was explaining how the name Barabbas came about. Well, at that time, they had temple prostitutes. And sometimes there was no contraceptives, so a mistake would happen. They would get pregnant. Well, the prostitutes then would give them a first name, Jesus. Barabbas means they were son of the fathers, son of the rabbis in the temple. So in that sense, they were telling on them. Where this all come from. So I think it's kind of crazy in a sense, but a lot is said right here in that if we don't look up what that center margin meant, Jesus Barabbas, you would never know what's being conferred here, what's being translated over here to us. So again, we have the other Bibles to make that point clear. Let me just read it to you from my Revised Standard Version. This was given to me by a friend here in church. And it's been said that the New Revised Standard Version is actually the most accurate Bible out there today. Now, of course, that'll be an argument amongst the experts, you know, regarding that. But here in Matthew chapter 27, and let's read it. I'm going to read it to you from the New Revised Standard. It says, "Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, all the Jews, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas." Verse 17. "So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?'" Or in the New King James, "Jesus called the Christ." Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas? And now, just the way that the translation is here, you can see in the text how Pilate was differentiating between the two. Why? Because they had the same first names. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ. So again, and you can see that through this particular passage of Scripture right here, that Pilate continues to differentiate Jesus called the Christ by that very title. Yet when he referred to Barabbas, it was Jesus Barabbas or just Barabbas. So again, I just thought it was very interesting, and you think, well, what is this all about? You know? But why is this such a close connection with names? Well, actually, I think we all know that the name Jesus was a very popular name at that time. Now, you have to back up and say, okay, really, Jesus was a popular Hebrew name? No. Joshua was the name that it come from, or Jeshua, or we would say Yahshua or Yeshua. That was the Hebrew name. Then it goes through Aramaic, then it goes through Greek, then it goes through Latin, and then it comes back to English for us to read. So by the time it gets back to us, it became Jesus. And of course, in Latin, they pronounced it Jesus, L-E-S-U-S. And so, again, in Spanish, they pronounce it Jesus. And there's a lot of people in Mexico and Spain and all this named Jesus. So, the point that I want to make here is that Yeshua, that became Jesus, how we pronounce it today, was a very popular name at that day and age. So to have two of them that was going to be perhaps crucified that day, Jesus Barabbas for his insurrection and murder, was not really uncommon. So just to have those two would have made no difference in one sense, wouldn't have really gotten much attention. But with Pilate differentiating between the two, it certainly should get some attention. And what I want to do is just, again, think about the ceremony that we just read about in Leviticus 16, of the two goats, how they were presented before the high priest. And through the casting of lots, it was determined which was for the Lord and which was going to be released. Now, here we could all picture it. Jesus and Barabbas are there. Pilate is posing the question, not only to the high priest, but to all of them out there, to the crowd, the mob. He said, "Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus, the one called the Christ?" I really think in Pilate's mind, it would have been without a doubt, he's thinking, they will not want Jesus Barabbas. I'm giving them the worst of the worst. Or a man that's worked miracles for them, that has done all kind of wonders of healing and caring and concern for the people. Pilate knew he was in there because of envy. Surely they wouldn't ask for Jesus Barabbas. You know who they asked for? Jesus Barabbas. Isn't that something? Think about that. Now, and again, I'm not trying to say that this is dogmatic and has the fulfillment of the two goats. I'm just saying it's a very interesting connection there that we could think about. But think about this. What was actually coming about here? It was an option. One goat represented Christ and his sacrifice. The other goat represented, you know, the Azazel, represented Satan the devil that was loosed into the wilderness. What happened to Barabbas? He was loosed back into not wilderness, but back to the Jewish people. And then, of course, Jesus was put to death. He was sacrificed. Now, we know that God did it. There was no way that Jesus was going to be released, no matter what Pilate thought, no matter what Pilate's wife thought that sent a message to him. But there was still no way he was going to be released. Why? God was organizing this. God did organize this. This is how he did it. This is how he accomplished it. Just like how he accomplished the two goats. This is how he's accomplishing Jesus Christ to become our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice. Different than the Passover, but another sacrifice. But think about it. There is no way that he could be released, else we would not have an atoning sacrifice. Even though things were set up to be that way. It was kind of like casting lots again, but they didn't. It was just a matter of choice. And you know, when it comes to a matter of choice, we could think on that for a little bit. Doesn't it go all the way back to the garden again? Didn't they have a choice as to which tree to eat and not eat? Which did they choose? The one they were not supposed to, the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it, and this all started. And think about that. Which one would we choose today? Jesus Barabbas? He represents Satan. He represents the ways of this world, the kingdoms of this world. Remember, he offered those kingdoms to Christ during the 40 days in the wilderness. He offered the kingdoms of God, of the world, to Christ. He showed them to them in a moment's time, which makes you think how fast time can happen in a spirit realm. But he offered those kingdoms to Christ if he would worship him. Of course, what he was doing was offering him, will you follow me, worship me? So that was the whole point here. But it gets right down to us. What kingdom? What government? Which way of life are we following? Would we go the way of the world? And I wish all of our young people could hear this and really think about it and dwell on it. Because it represents two different ways of life. These two goats represented two different ways of life. One was sacrificed. We're to become living sacrifices for God the Father and Jesus the Christ. We read that in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. We know that. It's a whole different way of life. We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles. Think of all the joy that we had there. But it's a total different way of life than what the world is experiencing at this time. They can't help it. They're still under the veil. They're still following the god of this world. They're still following the Azazel, Barabbas, represented, pictured by Barabbas at this point in time. Which one do we choose? The question was posed to the Jews. Whether it's the high priest, scribes, the mob, it was posed to them. They chose Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas. Again, prefiguring or foreshadowing Satan the devil. It's just an amazing thing in the connection that we can make. But again, who do we choose? Who do we choose? And our actions by what we do every day reveals that. You know, are we doing the things that please God? Are we worshiping him in truth and spirit? Are we worshiping him with all of our heart, our mind and soul, and all of our strength, which was brought out at our feast a couple of times? But it's an interesting message. Just let me read through this whole passage real quick. Let's start in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus said to him, it is as you say. One of the few words that Jesus answered. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus knew what he was in for. He knew what the other man represented. He knew where his enemy was. He knew everything that was about to happen to him. Can you imagine his emotions and the pain? Perhaps even fear to a certain point. because we also know his last prayer. But he knew all that was about to take place. And he answered not a word. Reminds us of the scripture that the sheep was led to the slaughter, you know, without obviously uttering or just very quietly. And in this case, on the Day of Atonement, it was the kids, the young goats, that was also led to the slaughter, the one in which the casting of lots fell on him. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner of whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" Again, that's reading it the way it should be translated. For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him. And I got written here, envy will kill. Make sure that none of us allow those kind of thoughts to enter into our minds. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Again, this, I think, is inserted to show us that Jesus was considered to be innocent. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas, or Jesus Barabbas, and destroy Jesus called the Christ. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Notice how he continues to differentiate between the two by calling Jesus, we'll call him Jesus of Nazareth, by calling him Jesus, the one called Christ. And actually, that's the title of this sermon today, if you want to write down the title. It's Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called Christ. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? Why? What evil has he done?" I mean, he could see through this. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." He was trying to, you know, excuse himself from Jesus about to be crucified, or, as we know, become our sacrifice. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And he released Barabbas to them. And again, I don't know how close of a connection you can make, but just think about it. The one goat was released, now Barabbas was released to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. To me, I think a very interesting passage, and a point has to be made because it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all expound on it. Like I said, John's is the one that probably has the least amount of information. So again, just very interesting. Now, if you would, let's turn to some scriptures that show what happened to, well, what's represented by the goat, by some other scriptures. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we'll begin there. We're all very familiar with this passage of scripture. I might add that one of the Jewish traditions is that Barabbas was killed not long afterwards in another insurrection. It's kind of like he didn't learn his lesson, right? Again, it doesn't take much thought to realize what happens to Satan the devil either, that he continues in an insurrection each and every chance he gets. He didn't learn. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north.'" Remember, God could read thoughts. He knew exactly what was in Satan's heart and in his thoughts. Verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit." Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? I mentioned that a while ago. Who is it going to be that's going to see Satan? Is going to see this individual here? I don't think it's going to be physical mankind that's going to see him. How would they? We don't see him today. Why would God change that? Brethren, I think it's going to be us as the saints of God when we become spirit members of the God family. Who else would gaze upon him? The angels have seen him for the last umpteen billion years. Ever how long that's been, we don't know. But it's talking about someone going to gaze at him and say, this is him that made the earth tremble? I think it's alluding to us. And again, there's other scriptures that we could go to for that. Verse 17. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities. So you see, there's his wilderness. The world and its wilderness, where that goat was let loose into. Who did not open the house of his prisoners. The house is the world. And we've even got our booklet on the world held in captivity, you know, by Satan the devil. He has the world in captivity and does not want to free the prisoners. They're his for right now. Of course, we just came back from a feast showing how all that's going to change. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We'll go through this real quick. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 1. Because it's all going to change when Christ and God put Satan away. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel, and this is referring to a great angel, a powerful angel, and I think he's represented by that fit man that we read about in Leviticus chapter 16. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Brethren, it doesn't say here that Jesus put his hands on him and pronounced all the sins of all of mankind that was ever committed on his head. But it did tell us that in Leviticus chapter 16. It did allude to that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 when he was going to crush his head. That is still ahead of us. As of right now, that Azazel goat is still running free in the wilderness. Only part of that ceremony has been fulfilled, and that by Jesus Christ. The other part has not been completed yet. It is still in the future as it refers to the other goat. And that, again, should make it absolutely clear to us that those two goats do not represent Jesus Christ. They are totally removed from one another, totally separated from one another. One represents Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. The other represents the Azazel. Totally different, totally opposites of one another. And that is the meaning of the word Azazel, not scapegoat. So keep that in mind. Don't ever be convinced otherwise. And though it says right here he's going to be released for a little while, I wrote right in my Bible, big capital letters, why? Why would he be released again? You know, we're over 1,000 years from that day, that event happening, and I already dread it. I just, you know, can't believe that we're going to have to go through this, or the world's going to have to go through this again. Verse 7, let's drop down to verse 7. Again, we've got to see the completion of when this is going to be fulfilled on Satan. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to do battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. The same old thing, insurrection and guilty of murder because of what he's doing. I can't help it. I picture that day now. And when it talks about the number of people as the sand of the sea, and Rick was mentioning these billions of people that would be there at that point in time, brethren, can't you see us when we see those people by the droves starting to fall for the deception and the lie again by Satan? I see myself as crying and yelling out, no, don't do that. Don't believe it. Don't follow him. But evidently, we're going to be pulled back and we can't stop it. Verse 9. They, these people whose number is the sand of the sea, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. What a mistake. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, should be translated. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Brethren, that lake of fire represents a place of no return, as far as we know. Once he's thrown into there, it's over. The prophecy, the connection with the two goats, or the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 with his head being crushed, will be fulfilled there. That's the ultimate demise, the ultimate end of the Azazel, Satan, the devil. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, our last scripture. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. I think this particular scripture is going to show us that it ties us in with this particular ceremony and with the meaning of the two goats, perhaps even connected to what happened the day Christ died, the day he was sacrificed. Romans 16 in verse 20. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That means to bruise his head or crush his head. And will crush Satan under your feet. Again, he's talking about the saints. Those sanctified, those called out by God, placed in his church. He is going to be under their feet. Is that going to give us an opportunity to see him? Of course, this is metaphorically speaking. We're not going to walk on him. But his rule is going to be over. It's going to come a point in time when he has absolutely no rule or power over us whatsoever. That's still ahead of us. But again, we can rest assured that God in Christ will crush Satan and completely remove him and separate him from us. Think about that. And again, Paul is alluding to that very fact, the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. So the ultimate fulfillment of these two goat ceremony, tied in with the prophecies, whether it's in Isaiah or Genesis, and perhaps even the connection with what happened between Jesus, called the Christ, and Barabbas, that's still future ahead of us. Part of it is future. Part of it has been fulfilled, that which has been fulfilled by Christ. But again, I just want to show by this particular scripture, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And when we overcome Satan the devil, of course we know that we do that with God and Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit. But when we overcome him and we put sin out of our lives, it's as if we're crushing his head, bruising his head. So not only is it futuristic to be ultimately fulfilled, it's being fulfilled on a daily basis. And Satan doesn't like it. That's why we need to stay close to God, as we heard so many times during this past week at the Feast of Tabernacles and was brought out today in the sermonette. We have to stay close to God and close to Christ, close to one another. Don't be out there on some tangent. Don't be in any kind of place of weakness that would cause us to sin. But brethren, when we do that, we could also think about what we read regarding Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ. When we stay close to God, it's like we're overcoming Satan and we are crushing his head. And we could answer that question. Which one will we follow? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ.